Morning. Good morning. Can you hear me? Thank you. I don't need two. All right. We're going to move through this quickly. I want to thank Sarah and everyone who participated in the service today. This is awesome. Awesome. And thank you, Kia, for this video. Man, she's amazing. But as we celebrate Black History Month, as the Dean of Diversity here, what I want to say is that we want to celebrate everyone. So it's important to recognize different cultures and what different cultures bring to God's kingdom. What you see now is a representation of what it's going to look like when you get to heaven. So if that's where you're trying to go, then tap your neighbor and say, I can't wait to see you there. All right, let's get started. Lord God, walk me through this because I don't think I printed my font big enough to be able to see this. So we're listening, God. Please speak through me. Speak to all of us, Lord, especially to me. I thank you, Lord, for each and every person that is here under the sound of my voice. In Jesus' name, amen. Keeping in line with our theme of identity and calling, I just want to talk a little bit today about something that God has pressed upon my heart for young adults, for us, Sarah, for us as young adults. we're still searching for, y'all laughed too hard on that. Many of us are still searching for a place where we can actually land, where we've stepped on the gas of life and use all of our gifts that God is giving us to pursue our calling. And that calling doesn't necessarily have to be in church. Your calling can be at work. I feel called to the work that I do. And you want to reach a place where it's joyful, because there's nothing worse in the world than having to get up and go do something you don't want to do. It's one of the worst experiences in life, and I think of all of us, we desire to land in a couple places. We want to be where we're excited about what we're doing, and we also want to be in a place where we're still growing and stretching. You never want to be in a place where you've mastered your context, where all of your gifts have already been used. You want to be in a place where you're always learning new skill sets, learning new language, learning new ways of doing things all the time. And you want to be compensated for it. Amen? Amen. I do it for free, but thank God I don't have to. So again, as we venture into this identity and calling thing, I'm going to pick on Natalie. She's prepared, though, you guys. So, Natalie, where's Natalie? Natalie, would you stand up for me? No, you got to stand up. You got to stand up. We got to see you. Everybody say hi, Natalie. So think about this. Jesus was Natalie's age when he changed the world. Jesus was Natalie's age when he changed the world. Thanks. And that's amazing. Because oftentimes when we think about what Jesus does, you naturally envision someone who's older. I am not going to pick on this section. Y'all are not going to get me in trouble. What you have in Jesus is a model of a man who is mature for his age, that has a full awareness of what the Lord has called him to do. He's fully committed to completing his assignment on his life. He doesn't allow anything to get in the way. So imagine having this mindset at 30 years old. I exposed you. Sorry. I know y'all think that's old, but it's not. It's not. Ask this group. So it really amazes me. And so for the first time, it kind of dawned on me that Jesus was our age. Our age. 30. Okay, well, for me, give or take a couple years, but that he's able to do something phenomenal with his life at the age of 30. And you say, well, how does he do it? And I know what you're going to say. You're going to say, well, he's Jesus, right? So Jesus, he's a son of God. He's supposed to work miracles. He's different than us. He's not a normal young adult. He's the son of God. He's holy. He walks on water. He turns water into Moscato. So obviously, he's not like us. And that's where you're right and wrong. Because the scripture teaches us, it reminds us that Jesus is just like you and me. That he's not superhuman, he's fully human. And you can read that in Hebrews chapter 4. The writer, he makes an argument that we don't have a savior who's not like us, but one who is, in all points, he's like us. I mean, he was tempted like we are, and he lived like us, and he experienced some of the same things. I mean, we experience desires, and he had desires, and he's human, just like you and me. So when you read through the Gospels, you're going to see a Jesus who gets hungry, a Jesus who gets frustrated, a Jesus who gets tired, a Jesus who takes offense, a Jesus who talks sharply to people, okay, my favorite, a Jesus who gets tempted, a Jesus who has some fits every now and then. I mean, if you look at it and you read it, we read it in a kind of a sanctified language. But when Jesus gets to Jerusalem and he goes to the temple, the Bible says that Jesus was whipping folks and he was beating people out of the temple and turning over tables. I mean, that doesn't quite sound like the holiest of holy, but that's our Jesus because he came to be our example. And so one of the things that that I want to talk about is as we look at the last week of Jesus' life, there's some real milestones of maturation to help us understand how he was able to do what he did, right? You don't have to wait until you're 35, 40, 45, 50. But what God using Jesus as a young adult shows us is that now is the time. Jesus' ministry was 3 years. That's about the length of time you're at Simpson. This is your time, right? And what we see is that he was committed to doing the will of God, and he was not distracted. So I was given until 3 o'clock to share this with you all, so let's move through this. The first thing that I want to share with you about the maturation of Jesus, he modeled as a man, as a mature man, was he was not dependent upon the applause or approval of others. By the time he gets to Jerusalem, you see a man who is not dependent on the applause or the approval. Follow with me here, the life of Jesus at the height of his ministry. He feeds 5,000 people. Y'all don't have that many followers, okay? And that was just the men. So some could argue that there was 10,000 people there sitting at his feet, watching TikToks on Instagram, whatever, you know, worshiping him. So how easy is it to buy into a crowd like that and believe that a crowd confirms who you are in Christ? But notice that by the time he gets to Jerusalem, number one, a few things that I want you to notice is as he gets closer to the cross, notice that the crowd begins to dwindle. If you follow the life of Jesus, you see in the Bible, it uses very specific language that there was a multitude, there was a crowd, there was his disciples, there were 12, then there was 3. And by the time he makes it to the cross, there was 1. So the closer you get to fulfilling God's purpose in your life, you ought to just assume that the crowd is always going to decrease. When Jesus enters Jerusalem, there's a crowd gathered together, and they're crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna. This is a worship, right? Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And Jesus never responds to them. And then when he gets to Pilate's court, he's about to go on the cross, there's another crowd that says, crucify him. And he doesn't respond to them either. Here it is. Jesus, who is neither deceived by the applause of people, but he's also not deterred by the criticism of people. And that what you have to realize is that on one hand, you're going to have a crowd of people who are saying, yay, Jesus, yay, Dylan, yay, Micah, while you're also going to have people saying, get him out of here. But that didn't deter Jesus because his identity was not rooted in the approval of other people. He formed his identity independent of what others thought of him. It wasn't connected to whether people received him or rejected him. And let me tell you why that's important, because many people in life have an undercover addiction to approval and can't handle criticism. Many people in life are addicted to a crowd affirming, and they cannot operate when being criticized. And when we see Jesus in a model of a man who's able to be effective regardless of whether he's recognized or approved, hear me, you will never land in your place of maturity and fulfillment in your life if you need the approval of others to validate the effort and energy you put into your work. At a certain point, you've got to do it because you believe it's what God has called you to do. It's because you know you are gifted to do it. It's because God has created you to do it. You don't need a trophy. You're not like me. You don't need Dr. Hall calling your mama, telling her how good you did. She's still waiting on that call. Criticism. Some of the toughest things for people... one of the toughest things for people to live with, right? And by now, at this stage in your life, you ought to know that everyone doesn't like you. It's okay. There are people who will dislike you and don't know you. They have no clue who you are and what you're able to do. There are people who will judge you by your race, by your gender, by your ethnicity or your disability, and determine you are not qualified. And you will always have to judge what you hear by who said it. So there's some people whose criticism of you really shouldn't bother you at all because you know who they are. Their opinion is invalid. You gotta be careful to allow people to project their own stuff on you because they can't deal with things in their own life. Here's my point. Know who you are. And you develop your identity in Christ. So I'm going to skip all this other stuff because y'all got that point, right? Secondly, notice that when Jesus gets to Jerusalem, more than any other time in his ministry, he sits down with his disciples and has a real talk with them. He lets them know he's going to die. He begins to prophesy to them about how things are going to go down. So he reminds them that troubling days will come after he's gone. He reminds us that if you had to be faithful, he tells us to stay together in the upper room. Jesus says a lot of things to his disciples in Jerusalem when he's getting ready to die that he never shared before. So what we've learned about the ministry up until this time was that everything was grand and glorious. That there were crowds and there were miracles and there were feedings and there was magnificent things happening. But now here comes the hard part. And Jesus sits down and shares with them some things they would rather not hear. As a matter of fact, when he tells Peter, Peter's like, oh, no, Jesus, you can't go to the cross. I will die for you. And Jesus is looking at Peter like, you the last one that I can count on. Y'all should read your Bibles. He knows that Peter's going to deny him, right? And so he's having these difficult conversations. And so that's the second level of maturation that I see in Jesus. And he's actually working on this with me in my life. It's not to be afraid of having difficult conversations. Hear me, my mentor sitting over there. That's why I'm like trying to get points here. Y'all help me out. You cannot fulfill God's agenda without disappointing people, right? See, Peter said, no, God, no, Jesus, we in this together. I got you. I'll die for you. You can't do this. And Jesus had to tell him, no, this is not for you. This is for me, right? And so you can't fulfill God's agenda without disappointing people. I'm going to throw this in here for free. There's no way to be a people pleaser and a God pleaser. By definition, when you please God, others will be disappointed. Because God will not allow you to be what others need you to be above what he needs you to be. So you will disappoint some people. You will have to tell some people no. You will have to be comfortable with this and tell people, I don't feel called to that. I think that's a new tattoo right there. Just put, I don't feel called to that. Say no. You cannot sacrifice your destiny so that someone else is okay with you. And let me tell you why this is hard. I don't like getting into the gender stuff because I'm an equal opportunity person. But for my women in particular, let me just say this. We don't like hurting people. We don't want to offend people. We don't want to leave a bad taste in their mouth. But sometimes you're going to have to when you decide you want to please God. Jesus is not afraid of having difficult conversations. You cannot be afraid of having difficult conversations. Another type of difficult conversations is any relationship that you're in. If it demands or requires emotional constipation, it is not of the Lord. If I have to bottle up my emotions, how I feel, and I cannot express them, that is not the will of the Lord for me. It is not God's calling for you to be connected to people with whom you either feel offense or wounds, and you cannot express that. I'm trying to help somebody before Valentine's Day comes. And avoidance will never lead to deliverance. If you avoid the conversation, trust me, it usually gets worse. And I have learned that the hard way. It is much better. Is that right? Much better? Just better? It is much better to keep it 100. Because if you don't, you'll say something that you really didn't mean to go along with, and you went along with it, and you said yes, but you didn't want to say yes. You really wanted to say no. It's going to come up 6 months from now. I'm just telling you. Sometimes difficult conversations are absolutely necessary for your health and the health of a relationship. But you've got to be able to talk to people and rather not talk about it. And if you're engaged with someone, and I mean not like me and Curly engaged, I mean either as a friend or like romantically, you all cannot have, you have to be able to have that conversation. But if you cannot, then that's probably a sign that it's a relationship you don't need to be in. You've got to be able to express yourself. So that may end up being the easy part for some of y'all. Okay, so here's the difficult part. You ready? Someone has to be able to also bring things to you as well. And you have to be able to receive them. Many of us, the minute a difficult conversation begins, our defense goes up, right? We become defensive. And let me share with you when this starts breaking down, right? When you know this is happening, when someone starts going tit for tat. Y'all know the tit for tat? I had to double text you because you didn't respond to my first text. And then you forgot my birthday. Oh, but when it was my birthday, you brought all your friends with you out to eat with us, and they weren't invited. Okay, but then when I saw your location was in the SU and not in Morgan, I'm like, what's happening? Don't act like y'all don't do that, because I hear the conversations. Okay. So tit for tat is not a way to resolve anything. What you're just trying to do at that point is one up each other. What you're trying to say is, well, you did wrong too. And any conversation that starts with an explanation and not an apology is not an apology. Do you all need me to say that again? An explanation is not an apology. Somebody's looking for an apology, y'all. An explanation may be necessary, but when the explanation precedes the apology won't be received. Right? So what they really hear you say is, what they want to hear you say is, I'm sorry, I hurt you. Now, if you need to have an explanation, do that after the apology. Again, I'm just trying to help somebody's Valentine's Day here. Learn to be able to apologize. Learn to be able to have and receive difficult conversations. So Jesus has already shown us we're not addicted to applause or approval. Jesus has shown us that we have to be able to have difficult conversations. And third, Jesus had an issue with two disciples. He had a big issue with two disciples, Judas and Peter. Peter, y'all read the Bible. Thank you. Judas betrays him, but Peter denies him. So the question that I would have to ask you is rhetorical. Which one is worse? To betray me or deny that you know me? Both of them hurt. Both of them are equally offensive. Notice, however, that with Peter, Jesus speaks about how he's going to be reconciled with him. He tells Peter, you're going to fall, but when you come back, strengthen your brothers. But with Judas, he just lets him go. Jesus is, he's in the upper room with Judas. He's washing his hands in the bowl. And Jesus, he says, the one who's dipping their hand in the dish is going to betray me. Like, how, that's clear. We know exactly what's happening here. And Judas gets up and leaves. And notice that Jesus never tries to stop Judas. He never told Judas about coming back. It's almost as if Jesus looks at Judas and Peter and makes a decision. I'll fight to keep Peter, but I'll let Judas go. Because one of the signs of the maturation of Jesus is that you have to have discernment of who is supposed to be in your life and who you need to let go. Ooh, wee. The older you get, if you don't already know this, the more you recognize some folks are like Judas. And hear me, God will oftentimes allow a betrayal to happen to set up a breakup. If you can't get out of it yourself, God will allow a betrayal in order to initiate the breakup. Because it's not what he ordained. And oftentimes I say that walking with God is kind of like riding a bus. At every stop, some people get on and some people will get off. And here's what I love about Jesus. Here's what makes him mature. When he realizes that losing people is part of the process of you getting closer to your destiny. You cannot get to the destiny God has for you with a crowd of people. If you don't believe that, ask Gideon. Gideon wants to take, 30,000 people? This is my Bible group right here. 30,000 people. And the Lord says, you only need 300. You cannot fulfill this battle with too many people. You can't get to your destiny with the whole crowd. And here's what I love about Jesus. He does not cry about losing Judas. He doesn't write a letter. He doesn't try to win Judas back. He doesn't slip in his DMs. He doesn't need closure. Why you pick her over me? And why do we ask that question? Because there's nothing that anybody can say that is going to give you any type of, never mind, that's another. He doesn't need closure. So many people are held up in life because we need closure. And I know your therapist will tell you differently, but I'm going to tell you the truth. Sometimes you may not get it. If the devil knows that you need someone to say I'm sorry before you can move on, I promise you he will make certain it does not happen. This is the quickest way for the devil to get you stuck in an inevitable experience in life that is called disappointment. I just need to know why. Why you pick her over me? What does she have that I don't have? The moment the enemy of righteousness knows you need closure, it's the one thing you'll never get. there's never a satisfactory answer. Sometimes there's not. And so when you've been in this relationship for 3 or 4 months and then you break up and then he moves on to somebody else or vice versa, and you're feeling some kind of way, there's no need to go after that. You have to accept that some doors just need to be closed. And by this point in life, I hope you have learned something. Everything is not going to go your way. I'm still learning that. Don't let disappointment paralyze you, because disappointment is inevitable. Everyone you like isn't going to like you. Everyone you want is not going to want you. Every vision you have is not going to become a reality. You are going to be rejected. Things are not going to always go your way. So here's the lesson. Learn to take the L. Learn to take the loss. Thank you to those three people. But here's the good news about learning to take the loss. God always has another. God always has another of whatever you need. There's always another boo. There's always another bae. There's always another job. There's always another opportunity. God has whatever you need. God has got more than one up his sleeve. The only thing he has one of, and that's a savior. That's it. But everything else, God has another. If they let you go, God's got another job. If they didn't appreciate you, God's got some more. God always has another. So you don't ever have to allow disappointment to paralyze you if you know that there's something else out there. And I'm willing to tell you this, God's next is always better than God's last. Think about it. God never moves you backwards with blessings. God never wants you to settle. God's next is always better than his last. Is why it's so critical for you to get yourself lined up in God's will in 2025, because you haven't even touched what God's best can be for your life until you get right and realize what you left behind ain't even close to what God has in store for you. As a matter of fact, somebody, you may know when you really... what God has for you, you look back, you left that little bow-legged man with the crooked teeth knowing he was broke, and God brought you somebody else. God has another. Okay, maybe that was just the guy I dated. Okay. God brought me something better. Thank you, Jesus. God brought me something better than what I was mourning over, right? So God's next is always better than what he's asking you to leave, right? If he's asking you to leave a situation. So here's what I want. I'm going to close. I ran out of time. My next point was real good. Y'all should find me later so we can keep talking about this. God, Jesus, loves and cares for you. Even if you don't even believe in this thing that we're talking about, know that there's a God who cares about every decision you make in your life. He cares about the color socks you have on. Where's Wally? I told him that. God cares, right? And what God is doing is, God will allow what isn't easy to prepare you for what he knows the devil's gonna bring you. I wish I had time for that. But we're living in dangerous times right now, and it feels so unstable. And even with all the talk about the Department of Education, y'all better had done y'all FAFSAs, the 25-26 FAFSAs. They're already done, right?
Yes.
Okay. But we have an all-knowing God who cares for you. He loves you. He cares about every decision you make. As Natalie comes back up, I just want you to hear from me. You don't have to wonder. I don't want to have to wonder what God wants from me. I want to be able to hear it. So what I want to impress upon you is total surrender. Listen so that you can hear what God wants from you. That way you don't have to try to figure it out. You don't live a life where you're trying to seek approval of others. Be willing to let go of things that are not for you, learning to accept God's will, no matter how difficult it feels.